good. Well, hey, we're going to get straight into it tonight. And there's a verse I'd love to read. And it's Acts chapter 20, verse 22 to 24. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul is actually speaking. And he's about to go to a time of intense persecution. And so he says this statement to these other believers that he's with. And so we'll read on. It's on the screen. It says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Can you say amen? Amen. Hey, does anybody in this place hate spiders? Like, you hate spiders? Come on, there should be more hands than that. I don't know about you, but I hate spiders. Like, I think anything with eight legs, eight eyes, I'm like, it's probably not from God. Like, is it really? Definitely going to be a question I have. Like, God, why did you make them? I hope they're not in heaven. But I hate spiders, right? Does anybody like spiders in this place? No one. Good. Awesome. If there was, we're going to have to pray for you and break some stuff off your life. Because spiders are weird. But you know those people who are like really calm around spiders? I don't trust those people. Like, I'm like, there's something going on if you see a spider and your first response isn't to run or to kill it with fire. Like, I think if you see a spider, you either run, it's fight or flight. I'm normally a flight person. I just get out of there if I see a spider in my house. But spiders are gross. I remember one time I was in my room and it was in high school actually, and I was studying, and one of the few times I did that in high school, but I was studying in my room, and as I'm studying, I see in my peripheral vision this eight-legged intruder in my house, right? I see this eight-legged intruder. And so I start freaking out, like rightly so, right? I start freaking out and I start thinking about, what am I gonna do? And for all those people, he was on the door, right? So he's blocking the door. So for all those people who are like, spiders don't hurt you unless you hurt them, that's a lie. Because this spider had premeditated, like he'd planned it. He'd waited till I was busy, preoccupied, so he'd come get me, right? So that's a lie. And so this spider's blocking the exit, he's on the door. And so I'm freaking out a little bit and I take a deep breath. And I get up, and being the brave man of God that I am, I said, "Dad," I said, "help, there's a spider in my room. I need you, Dad, come kill it. Please, Dad, help me, help me, help me." I started freaking out and I'm listening back for my dad's response. And guess what I heard? Nothing. And I start freaking out. I'm like, oh no, the spider's already got my dad. He's probably webbed up in another room. And now the spider's coming to get me. There's like no backup, right? And so I start freaking out. And so I just go crazy. Like, I just start throwing shoes and books and everything that I have at the spider on my door. And as I'm throwing everything, I kind of lose sight of the spider. And so I don't know where it is, right? And if maybe you're like, well, that's a good thing, you don't know where it is. Wrong. Because if you've ever had a spider in your room, you would know the only thing worse than a spider in your room is having a spider in your room and you don't know where it is. Because it could be, it's like having a serial killer in your house. It could be anywhere. And you can't go to bed, because if you go to bed, you have an 8-hour window for the spider to kill you. It could kill you like 1,000 times over in a million different ways. So I'm pretty sure I slept on the couch for like 2 weeks after that, honestly. I did not want any part of that. But the thing about it is, when the spider was in my room, the thing that made it worse was that I didn't know where it was. And often in life, we hate as human beings living in places of uncertainty, because you don't know where it is. It could be above you, it could be beneath you, the spider could be on your back, you wouldn't even really know. And we hate living as people, we hate not knowing stuff. And so if we don't know something, we Google it. Or if we don't know something, we ask somebody about it, or we find out and we get the information. We hate living in places of uncertainty. But I want to challenge you tonight that I believe God does some of his best work in your life in the places of uncertainty that we face. And in this verse that we just read, Paul makes this crazy statement. He says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me except to finish the race that Jesus Christ has set before me." But before he makes that statement, I actually want to hone into something else that he says. Because he says something else. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem." He says, "I don't know what's going to happen to me there. I don't know. But I do know it's going to be bad." He says, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it's not going to be good. He says, "I don't know, but I do know." And the title of my message tonight is, "I don't know, but I do know." Because every single person in this place has areas of our life of certainty, but we also have areas of our life of uncertainty that we may wrestle with. And so maybe for you, if you're honest, it's like, man, I know that God is for me. Like, I know that God's for me, but what I don't know is, I don't know why it seems like everything's going against me right now. Man, I know that God said I'm a new creation. Like, I know that, but I don't know why I keep struggling with the same habits and the same attitudes and the same problems in my mind that I struggled with before I met Jesus. Man, I know that God has a plan for me, but at the same time, I don't know how God could use somebody like me. We can have areas of uncertainty in our life. But I want to challenge you tonight that God does some of his best work in our lives in areas of uncertainty. And I think this year it's been a crazy year, if you didn't know. And it's been easy for us to, I think, have a lot of questions and to have a lot of areas in our life where we don't know things. We don't have all the information. And we can have questions and be wrestling with these questions. And maybe the question that you struggle with tonight is a question of why. God, why am I going through what I'm going through right now? God, why does it seem like everyone else around me is getting their breakthrough, but I'm not getting mine yet? We have questions of why in our lives. Maybe the question you wrestle with isn't a question of why, maybe it's a question of when. God, when is that person I've been praying for really gonna get saved? Or God, when is Brisbane really gonna become the city of God? We can have questions of why, we can have questions of when. Maybe tonight you don't struggle with those, but maybe you struggle with the question of how. Man, how am I gonna get through the season that I'm going through right now, God? Man, how is this ever gonna shift? How is this thing ever gonna change in my life? And we can have areas of questions and areas of uncertainty. Well, we do know one thing, but we don't know other things. This year's been a crazy year of questions, and I think sometimes we can come to God with our specific questions. And it's like if we could just get an answer, we think we'd be okay. Like God, if I could just know why I'm going through this, I'd be okay. Or if I could just know when this was gonna end, or if I could just know how I was gonna get through this season, if I could just have a specific answer, we feel like we'd be okay. But in the book of Job, something interesting happens. Job is a righteous man, and he's living his life following God. And what happens is he actually, as he's living his life, he begins to have trials and tribulations come upon him. And so he loses his family. He loses his health begins to deteriorate, his finances. And so Job begins to struggle, and he spends much of the book questioning and wrestling with these questions that he has for God. And later in the book, God actually appears to Job. But when he does, God does something really strange. See, God appears to him, but he doesn't give him specific answers to every specific question that Job had. Instead, what God does is he actually begins to reveal more of who he is to Job. And what he does is he actually begins to give Job a deeper revelation of who he is. He begins to give him a revelation of his nature, of his vastness, of his character. See, Job wanted an answer, but God gave him actually something better. God gave him a deeper revelation in the midst of his uncertainties. And we don't like uncertainties. We don't like not knowing things. But I believe God does some of his best work in places of uncertainty. See, better than a why, better than a how, better than even a when is actually a who. It's actually a who, as long as you know who. You don't have to know, but as long as you do know who's directing you and who is with you every single step of the way. Because can I tell you, when you begin to get a deeper revelation of God in the midst of uncertainties, nothing can shake you. When you begin to get a deeper revelation of who God is in the midst of your questions and your doubts and your uncertainties, you can start to say things like I don't know, but I do know. like I don't know, but I do know. Can I tell you tonight, don't let what you don't know about life affect what you do already know about God and his nature. Don't let what you don't know affect what you do know. Too often we emphasize what we don't know about life, and we underemphasize what we do know about the character and the nature of God. Because when you get a revelation of who God is at a deeper level in the midst of uncertainties, like God wants to show us and reveal to us, you can start to say things like, I don't know, but I do know. Man, I don't know when Brisbane's gonna become the city of God. But we can start to say things like, but I do know God is a consuming fire. And I do know he's an atmosphere shifting God. And I do know that if he could save one person, maybe he could save any person. And I do know that he's a miracle working God. I don't know, but I do know. You can say things like, when you get a revelation of who God is, you can start to say things like, man, I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through right now, but I do know who's seated on the throne no matter what I'm going through. Man, I don't know what's gonna happen in this situation, in this new season. We can start to say things like this, but I'm not gonna emphasize what I don't know about life. I'm gonna emphasize what I do know about God. I don't know what's gonna happen in this situation, but I do know who said he'd never leave me, who'd never forsake me, who's gonna be with you every single step of the way and pick you up whenever you do fall. I don't know, but I do know. I don't know when these chains are gonna be broken off my life, but I do know who said he's able. And I do know who said that he's willing. Can I tell you, if you never went through dry seasons, you never know where the living water came from. If you never went through seasons of lack, you'd never know who your abundant provider really is. Because faith doesn't live on the same street as certainty. Faith doesn't live on the same street a certainty. I don't know, but I do know. I don't know, but I do know. I wonder what you don't know. I wonder what you don't know. I don't know what you don't know. But more than that, what I really wonder is I wonder what revelation God is wanting to give you of himself in the midst of what you don't know, in the midst of your questions, in the midst of your uncertainties, and in the midst of your doubts. I don't know, but I do know. Don't let what you don't know about life affect what you do know about the character and the nature of God. Faith does not live on the same street as certainty. Better than a why or a how or a when is a who. And I gotta say, one person in the Bible who really inspires me in this area is actually a man by the name of John the Baptist. And so John is this man, and he's like he's proclaiming the coming of a Messiah. And so John spends his entire life in ministry pointing people to the coming of Jesus and the coming of a Messiah. And he says, man, this is the guy. He sees Jesus coming and he says, this is the one that's been prophesied about. And so he points people to Jesus. And I think I like John as well, because I think if you can baptize the Son of God in flesh, you're probably like a bit of a beast. Like, you're probably doing all right. And so John baptizes Jesus, and he baptizes many people. And what happens is, when he baptizes Jesus, the Bible says a dove descends from heaven. And the Bible says that a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I love and am well pleased. And so John sees this, and he, as he baptizes Jesus, and he points people to him, and he says, this is the one. He gets his disciples to actually begin to follow Jesus. He points them to him. He says, this is the guy. Follow this guy. He's the one that's been prophesied about. But what happens then is Jesus, shortly after he begins his earthly ministry, shortly afterwards, John actually gets put into prison. And so he's locked away, not for a crime that he committed, but he's locked away because of the wicked kings at the time that were in power. And so John gets put into prison, and he asks this crazy question that I want to read. And it's in Matthew 11, verse 2-5. And it says this. It says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And so Jesus responds to John with this. But when I first read that, I don't know about you, but I was kind of like, really, John? Is this the one? Like, are you asking Jesus if he's the Messiah? But like, didn't you check before you baptized him? Like, weren't you so certain just a few chapters or a few verses ago that this was the guy? Why would John ask if he was the one if he just baptized him? And what most scholars actually agree upon is that for a number of different reasons, John had actually, while he was locked away in prison, as the days and the weeks and the months had begun to roll by, that some doubts had actually begun to creep in. And some questions had began to plague his mind and set into his life. Because you got to understand, for John, it wasn't a small deal. For John, if he got this, if he pointed people to the wrong guy, to a false Messiah, to someone completely different, if John got it wrong, in John's eyes, he would have wasted his entire earthly ministry. He would have wasted his entire ministry, maybe even his ministry life. And so John is sitting in a prison cell, and he has these doubts and these questions that are on his mind. And I wonder if you've ever been in a place like that. I wonder if you've ever been in a place where you don't know what's going on, what God's doing, and you don't know, and you can't see what God's doing. And so John was confident a bit before, but then he finds himself and he's sitting down in a prison cell now. And so John's sitting down, and his only company is his doubts, because he's alone and he's getting prison food. And I'm sure John's faith didn't completely disappear, but maybe as the days, as the weeks, as the months rolled by, the devil started to torment him, or some questions started to creep in. And so John's sitting in a prison cell, and he can't see what God's doing. I wonder if you've ever been there, where your only company is your doubts, and you can't see what God is doing. And so John's sitting in this place in prison, and he has these doubts that are swelling around his mind, and I don't know what the specific doubts would have been or the questions would have been, but I wonder what he did think. Man, I was sure he was the one. I was sure this was the guy, but now I'm in prison. And now I'm getting fed prison food, and I've been here for a while, and and I can't see what God is doing. I can't see what Jesus is doing. He's doing stuff, but I can't see it. I don't know for sure. Is this even the one? And John, for John, it wasn't a small deal. It's like, man, did I get it wrong? Because if I got it wrong, then I failed. If I got it wrong, then I messed up big time, and I pointed people to the wrong one. I pointed people to the wrong guy. Maybe I am a failure. Maybe I did point people to the wrong one, and these doubts start to swirl around in John's mind. I wonder if you've ever been there where your only company is your doubts and you can't see what God is doing. And John eventually gets the faith to ask this question. And he says, man, I'm going to send my disciples to ask just to get confirmation this is really the guy, if he's really doing the works, if he's really the Messiah. And I'm sure the disciples' response would have comforted his heart and would have helped him a lot. But when John asks that question, Jesus makes the statement that we just read. And it's a powerful statement. He says, I am the one. He elaborates on what he's been doing. But then what also happens is when Jesus responds a few verses later, and you can read it in your own time, Jesus makes this crazy statement. He makes this crazy statement. He says, no one greater has ever lived than John the Baptist. Really, Jesus? Because this guy was he just asked if you were the one. This guy was just questioning you. This guy just had doubts, and he's asking these questions, and you're saying that no one greater has lived than John the Baptist. And what that tells me is that it's not the presence of your doubts or your questions or your prison cell even that determines who you are, but it's actually your response to those things. It's who you run to in the midst of your uncertainties. It's who you run to in the midst of your doubts. It's who you run to in the midst of your questions that determines your destiny and determines who you are. I don't know, but I do know. John didn't know, but he did know where to go. He didn't know who to ask. And we won't always have all the answers. And we won't always be in places of certainty. But can I encourage you? God reveals himself to us more and more in places of uncertainty. I don't know, but I do know. I wonder what you don't know that God is wanting to reveal about himself. And you might be in this place, and if you're honest with yourself, you're asking a similar question to the question that John asked. Are you the one, Jesus? Like, is this God thing for real? Is this whole church thing for real? And you might have this question in your own heart. And can I tell you that Jesus' response tonight is a resounding yes. That if you've never actually heard the gospel before, can I be the first one to tell you that God loves you so much? That the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. Galatians 2:20 says this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That Jesus loves you and he gave himself for you. Man, other religions will tell you if you do enough stuff, if you work your way up to God, then he'll approve of you and you'll be saved and he'll love you. Other religions will tell you it's about how much you can do to get to God. But Christianity actually says that, Jesus actually says that it's not about how much you could do to get to God, but it's about how much he did to get down to relationship with you. That he loves you so much that he gave his only son. He didn't just say it with words, but he laid down his life for his own people. And you might be in this place and you're like, man, like, I don't know, Ronan, like, my life's kind of good. I've got it all together. I'm a good person. But can I tell you tonight, the Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That not one person in this place could honestly stand before God and be clean and holy apart from Jesus Christ. That we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But can I tell you tonight, no matter where you're at with God, his finger's not pointed at you, but his arms are outstretched towards you. That he loves you so much. And there's nothing you could do to outrun the grace of God or the call of God for your life, that he loves you enough to lay down his very own life for you. It's never been about how much we could do for God. It's always been about how much God has already done for us. He loves you so much. And maybe you're in this place even and you're in another boat and it's like you walked with God for a time or you followed Jesus for a while, but maybe life got in the way. Maybe distractions or maybe people's opinions or whatever different things got in the way. Maybe even uncertainty got in the way. Can I tell you tonight, God's arms are still open wide for you. Doesn't matter the questions that you have, God wants to meet with every single person tonight. The Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we shall be saved. Not you might be saved, not you could be saved, but you will be saved. And so if we could all bow our heads and close our eyes in this place, because I believe as I've been speaking, God's been doing some things into people's hearts. Maybe even you find yourself tonight in a place of uncertainty and the life around you, you're not sure what's gonna happen, you're not sure what's going on around you, but can I tell you, there's one thing you should be sure of, and that's that God loves you, that God so loved you that he gave his only son for you. And so as I look from the left to the right, what I wanna do in a second is if you say, man, I wanna enter into a relationship with Jesus, can I encourage you, the best decision I ever made in my life wasn't the friendships I pursued or even the career that I pursued, but the best decision I ever made in my life was to actually give it to Jesus. That he'll enter into your heart. The Bible says he'll give you a clean slate, he'll make you a new creation. That the reality is he'll give you a clean slate and a fresh start. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how far off you feel. And so if you're in this place and tonight you say, man, maybe it's the first time you made this decision or the millionth time, can I tell you, God's arms are open wide. And if that's you in this place, as I look from the left to the right, I'm just gonna count to three. And if you say, man, I wanna come back to God tonight, can I encourage you, don't leave this place without knowing that you know Jesus truly, that you truly know him. It's the best decision I ever made in my life. And so if we all close our eyes and bow our heads, if there's anyone in this place on the count of three, I'd love for you to just raise your hand. And that's not so I can point you out and make you come down the front, but I just wanna celebrate and know who I'm praying for in this moment. And so if that's you in this place, like as I look from the left to the right, one, two, three, if that's you, just give me a wave nice and high. If you say, I'm coming back to, awesome, I see that hand, awesome, I see that hand. If that's you tonight, from the left to the right, as I look, awesome, I see that hand. I see that hand. Awesome. I see that hand at the back there. Awesome, bro. So good. So good. Father, I thank you for these decisions and these hands. I thank you that you don't see hands raised, but you see hearts open. And I just thank you, God, that right now you forgive them of everything wrong they've ever done. That it's a new start. It's a clean slate starting tonight on the 15th of November, 2020. And Father, we just thank you they're forgiven now. They're a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come. And we just ask that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, can we celebrate one more time all those decisions?